You know, interestingly enough, to honor doesn't necessarily mean or doesn't qualify that is if they're good or bad, if they're successful or unsuccessful, or if they have managed to be worthy or unworthy as parents, or supportive or unsupportive, or even alive or dead. It doesn't qualify anything. It just says, honor your father and mother. And some of us, many of us would agree, society and family dynamics are changing rapidly. And two-thirds of children in the UK, only two-thirds live with their parents. That's a third of the children grow up in a single parent or with a guardian. And studies have shown, I'm booming a little bit, studies have shown that children affected by a family breakdown are 75% more likely to fail at school, are 70% more likely to be on drugs, are 50% more likely to struggle with alcohol, and 50% more likely to get into debt. That's sobering. I read that and I think, God help us. How many children are in the UK today? Millions, millions and millions. A third of them are going to struggle in these things, according to statistics. And what pressures are on family today? They couldn't be greater. What kind of pressures? And you could answer this just as much as me. Work. Work. The days of a full-time responsibility where the mom takes on that nurturing role are gone. I don't know many homes where just there's a mom who's nurturing the kids at home and not working. That's a family I grew up in a traditional family. But man, that's the thing of the, there's latchkey kids. Do you know what I mean by that? Let themselves in. And what's the minder? The minder or the nurturer is the TV or the tablet or the smartphone or whatever you talk, the Netflix. That's the parenting. The parenting is the series as they're watching, the sitcoms that they party to. That's their parenting. Because on average, I think children have less than 10 minutes a day with their parents in conversation. That is scary. That is scary. They probably have 3 or 4 hours in media, but only 10 minutes with a parent. And so that's a big pressure. Second point, lifestyle. Do families even sit together and eat anymore? That's a challenge. Go to a restaurant. Next time you're in a restaurant, they might be sitting together, but are they engaging with each other? How many are on their phones? How many are on the bus on their phones or on the train on their phones? How many are actually having a conversation? And how often will they pick up their phones to keep checking it? So lifestyle's changed. It leads into the next point, which is technology. 2011, a study showed that 37% of adults and 60% of teens confessed to be highly addicted to their smartphone. Smartphone. That's a crazy thought. And I think since then, 2011 till now, that's a long time. Things have got worse. And in an article by The Telegraph last year, a decade of smartphones, it was stated that we spend an entire day in every week on our phones. A day, a whole day, 24 hours every day on our phones. And that's on average 80 times a day. And how many more times on holiday? 300 times on holiday, every day, looking at your phone. 80 times in a normal day, 300 times while you're on holiday. And so when it looks like there was a survey by Qualtrics and Excel in 20th of March 2018, it says that millennials check their phones even more times, 150 times a day. And so that is frightening. New technology communicates with those at a distance while it alienates those nearby. Would you agree? We might be physically present, but in all other respects, we are utterly distant. We are far removed. So that's fourth point. Our relationships, the dynamics of our relationships are changing. From a small number of strong relationships, we now have a large number of quite distant relationships. And they're weak as well. They're not, I mean, if you drop dead, they wouldn't notice on social media because they've got so many other people posting all the time. Sorry if that offends anybody. With digital technology and social media, more is less. More tech, more media, less real relationships. Fifth pressure, personal development. How would you... Children mature faster and have to face issues particularly around sexuality, long before puberty today. Wholesome family entertainment has been replaced by sitcoms that espouse, thank you, values that would totally be shocking to generations gone by. Dysfunctional families laced with sexual innuendo, coarse humor, you name it, it's there. And it leads to most teenagers being exposed to more, well, hardcore porn that previous generations would be shocked by. And in the instant age of what? Google and Wikipedia, people aren't reading books, and social commentators say it's the erosion of childhood as we know it. The scary thing is that the failure in parenting has become infectious. One dysfunctional family is likely to breed others. And that brings us to this commandment, honor your father and mother. What does it mean to honor in families that are under huge pressure or fragmented or even dysfunctional? What does it mean to honor? Friends, it means to give value and respect. It means to give worth, esteem with worth, even if you disagree with the parents. It means to rule out any attitude where we reject our parents as worthless. Yet it doesn't automatically mean obeying them. That might sound shocking, because if what they're saying is contrary to the will of God, or if it's contrary to God's word, then that shouldn't be obeyed. We shouldn't follow that. So Canon J. John, he's done a series called Just 10, and I've drawn a lot of what I'm sharing this morning from some of those thoughts. He was said to get married to an English lass, but now he's from a staunch Greek family. In fact, they asked him, a fat Greek wedding, you know, was that true? He said, no, it's not. It's way worse than that. Way worse. He says, that's not just scratching the tip of the iceberg. He said, it is more than that. In fact, a week before his wedding, what did his parents do? They tried to bribe him to marry someone else. A week before the wedding, because they wanted him to marry a Greek. Thankfully, he didn't. He went ahead with his marriage, and he's got a successful marriage and wonderful family. But that's, you know, scary. So what's at the heart of the matter? Friends, family is a gift of God. It's God's idea. God has made us and shaped us for relationships with him and with each other. And if we get the vertical relationship right, then our horizontal relationships will come right. It's when that's not right, then these tend to just get sideswiped. God intended for children to be raised in a family by their natural parents, the natural parents' relationship was to be a monogamous, lifelong male-female relationship, to provide the intimate, secure, and supportive environment for a child's nurture until maturity. And then, when in adulthood, a child leaves their father and mother to start by marriage a new family unit with new family links. But the old family links are not severed, they're not cut off. There's a leaving, there's a cleaving, and a weaving. Does that make sense? There's this whole new family unit that's formed. And then secondly, the family has always been under threat. A girl who ran away from home arrived around a campfire one night. And while she was sitting there, this old timer, he reached out, and she was really disappointed and disillusioned and actually quite desperate. She was just really sharing some of her pain. And so he said to her, take this stick around the campfire. He said, break it. She broke it, angry. He said, okay, and he tied these sticks together. He said, now, break that. She couldn't. Next morning, she left and she went home with the sticks. As a reminder, family together, staying together, sticking together, the strength of that family. Friends, that's God's ideal, that families together. But in a reality, in a fallen world, right from the original sin of Adam and Eve, and the consequence of that was that Cain, their son, killed their other son, Abel. It wasn't me, Cain. My surname's Cain, but it was a Cain that killed an Abel. And right there was a breakdown in family. It was never God's intent. God intended families to be something powerful for good, to be places of belonging and trust, of learning and loving. Yet when family relationships go wrong, that very power can make them places of long-lasting bitterness and hurt. That isn't God's fault, it's ours. God didn't intend it. God wants to help the family. That's the third point this morning. God isn't distant or remote. He's a model parent who loved us unto death. For God so loved, if you only hear one verse this morning, for God so loved the world, that includes you and me, that he gave his only son, begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. On a surface level, that doesn't make sense. How would a loving father condemn a son to die for me and for you? How does that work? Friends, it's only in the light of recognizing how far we've fallen and how much brokenness and pain is in the world that we begin to realize in the cesspool of sin what it took to rescue us. It took God himself to step in. It took God and his lifeblood to pay the price. You see, when sin entered, so did death, and even a fear of death. And I hope Chris doesn't mind me sharing this, but when he was a 16-year-old, he had an overwhelming fear of death, besetting fear of death. But friends, when he came to a revelation of some of the hymns he was singing, the power of Calvary, the power of the cross, the power of the empty grave, something broke in his life. Something triggered. And he realized that the power of death had been broken. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The death of death. You see, Paul in Romans, while he speaks to the Roman Christians, he says, the spirit you received did not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by that we cry, Abba, Father. Friends, Abba is not a word very many people know, but it's like daddy. It's like daddy. Jesus used that word. We're encouraged in the Bible by Paul to use that word. Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa. It's as intimate as you could possibly get. You see, he wanted us to be adopted. Spirit of sonship, spirit of daughtership to be upon us. And think about this as imperfect children of imperfect parents. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If he didn't hold back Jesus, how much more will he give us all that we need for life, for godliness? And that's why when Jesus was being baptized, no works, no miracles, no preaching, no teaching, nothing. He hadn't done anything. He'd been a carpenter in a carpenter's shop till the age of 30. And what happens? He's obedient unto baptism and the Father speaks a word over him audibly. Affirmation, acceptance, by virtue of what? By his performance? No. By his achievement? No. By virtue of being a son. Why was he loved? Because he was a son. He has my son whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. Not just loved, but liked, pleased. Do you know the pleasure of a parent? Friends, I used to be with my kids when we were growing up. I'd say, why do I love you? Oh, daddy, I'm doing well at school, or I'm achieving in sport, or I'm quite looking quite pretty because you say I'm pretty, or I'm looking quite handsome because you say, and that's the wrong answer. The only answer would be because you're mine. Because I'm yours, daddy. Yes, because you're mine. That's why I love you. Because you're mine. Why would I stop loving you? For no reason. There's no reason. And then I would say, well, how much do I love you? And I would demonstrate this love by, I would take them into my arms, and they were a lot younger. My kids are getting embarrassed. And I used to give them a squeeze, and I used to say, the squeeze, almost squeeze it into them to tell them how much I love them. Friends, hug your kids. Tell them you love them, that you're proud of them. Words of life that will be plant nutrients, that will bring something beautiful out of them. And because God is a perfect father, the true ideal. He's perfectly good, faithful, true, and trustworthy. He's the ultimate parent. He cares for the brokenhearted, and he's the father to the fatherless. Friends, he pours into our hearts his love by the Holy Spirit, and that hope won't disappoint. Because he wants to help us. You see, God gives grace to the humble. If we humble ourselves and say, I need to help, help me as a parent, help me, I need some help, God will give us the grace we need. But if we say, no, I don't need help, what are the, you know, sometimes we by pride, we God opposes the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. The hardest words to say in any relationship, I'm sorry, three words, I'm sorry, or I was wrong, or please forgive me, or I didn't know. Those are the hardest words to say, but they can heal any relationship, any relationship. You see, forgiveness, friends, is made, well, think of a good marriage. It's made up of two good forgivers. That's what a good marriage, a good family is made up of good forgivers. And forgiveness always allows us to build up something positive in the present or making sure we don't repeat what happened in the past. That's what forgiveness does. Wow. Wow. So friends, how are we to relate to parents, to give them honor? There's just 5 A points, all A's. You'll be an A-star student if you get these A's right, especially at the exam time. At least you can say, I got an A-star. No. Accept them, number one, A. Accept them. They're the only ones you've got. The Bible gives us practical advice when it says, listen to your father who gave you life and do not despise your mother when she's old. If we judge, you know, if we go into a court, and I hope you don't have to go into court, but we address your honor. We give him honor. This has nothing to do with our attitude to his personality. He might be a soury, whatever. It simply shows our respect for the judge's position and the authority that he holds. We honor him and or honor her, whatever. We bring honor. We honor his due. And that likewise applies to parents. Second A, appreciate them. We probably learned far more than we think from our parents. When we in our 20s, we look back and we think, yes. But in our teens, we're like, their parents know nothing. What do they know? And then you realize, man, they've learned a lot. In the years between my teen years and my 20s, they've learned a lot. But so one of the greatest things for parents to do is pass on their wisdom. The Bible says, "Obey, my son, obey your father's commands. Don't neglect your mother's instruction." So how can you honor parents? Well, for children, ask advice. Ask advice. Listen. Even heed advice, that honors, because it's not just saying, okay, I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to do my own thing. But heeding advice and then the wisdom. Friends, a text or a phone call away. Friends, I've got a Father's Day card, and my kids are going to get embarrassed by this, but I keep this right next to my bed. It couldn't be closer to my bed. And my kids have all written in it to me. And I treasure those words. I read them. Friends, it's not too late. It's not too late. Accept them, appreciate them. And then third A, affirm them. To affirm someone means to strengthen and support them. Friends, Bibi and I could not genuinely have led this church without us kids supporting us and affirming us and being behind us. We really couldn't. They've never complained. They've never dug in their heels. And they've never dishonored us in any way. We're proud. Bibi and I, on behalf of my wife, I want to say I'm proud of you. And as my daughter would say, love you lots like jelly tots. You don't know what jelly tots are, but it's a South African sweet. Love you lots and lots like jelly tots. I do. I love you lots and lots. Although I can't give you any jelly tots, I can give you love. Do you say that?
We are jelly tots.
Oh, you have jelly tots.
Yeah.
There you go.
We used to say it to our grandkids.
Love you lots and lots like jelly tots. So accept them. Appreciate them, affirm them, and then avoid abandoning them. The New Testament sets down a principle that it's our duty to care for the elderly and vulnerable within our families. And this scripture, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first to put their religion into practice by caring. caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents. This is pleasing to God. So, accept them, appreciate them, affirm them, and avoid abandoning them. And then the fifth one, act now. There's distinctive features about the fifth commandment. It's, as I said, the only one with including with a promise attached, and it's the only one that doesn't last a lifetime. So it's an urgent command to honor them before they die. You see, tomorrow is only a word in a fool's calendar. So I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll send a message. And how many words are spoken at funerals that should have been spoken before that funeral, at the side of the grave? And we say wonderful words that we've never said to them ever in our whole lifetimes. You see, no amount of expense on a fine funeral is equal to a thank you, a visit, a card, or a phone call, or a FaceTime, or a Skype. Don't wait for the crisis of death. To honor parents means to obey them in your younger years, to support them in their older years, and to respect them through all the years. And as I come to a conclusion, friends, the Bible affirms parenthood from beginning to end, but Jesus also offers cautions about families. Do not suppose, and this, friends, is you wouldn't think would have come out of the mouth of Jesus. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Friends, Jesus is warning, although they are good, family relationships shouldn't become idolatrous. They shouldn't be allowed to take priority of the most important relationship of all, and that's the relationship with God Himself, following Christ. You see, friends, there's a conflict where there's people of faith and people who don't have faith, or people who are believers and those who are not. It's two kingdoms. There's two kingdoms at war. Because there's a kingdom of God and then there's a kingdom of this world. And the kingdom of this world follows money and success and pride and position and sex and anything else that it could possibly lay its hand on. It's a kingdom of self, really. That's really what it is. It's a kingdom of my will above God's will. That's the root of that kingdom. And that kingdom's going to be at odds with people who choose to serve God and choose to give their lives to God. There's a conflict of light and darkness. And that's the truth of it, the honest truth of it. And that's why some families, where a person comes to faith, it becomes very, very problematic. It becomes very difficult because there's immediately, like oil and water, different value systems, different outlook, different view of things, of sexuality, of anything what's acceptable or not acceptable, because you're living to new standards, God's standards, the Ten Commandments, and walking in a relationship with God. You see, God's a heavenly Father and He's perfect. And He had to send a son, a sinless sacrifice, to take our place. And you see, I spoke about adoption earlier, the spirit of adoption. You know, your adoption papers, when you come to God and you put your faith in Him, are signed and sealed in His blood. That, friends, is the truth. Wow. Wow. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we'd be called children of the Most High. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us as His sons and daughters is that they did not know Him. Do you want to know Him? Do you want to know Him? His invitation is there. His invitation is there. Can we pray? Lord, I thank You that You didn't leave us alone, that You wanted to have a relationship with us. It wasn't religion You were after, it was relationship. In fact, religion just alienates from You, from relationship. But it's relationship that You're after, like a father with a child, adopted in Your family as sons and daughters. And You're a good, good Father. And I thank You for the goodness that You extend towards us in sending Your Son. No greater love, no greater sacrifice than Your Son. God, if we want to find life, we find it in You. You are that life. You are that truth and You are that way. Outside of you, there's no way to come into a relationship with a perfect Heavenly Father. And I thank you that invitation is there to be adopted into your family. Just as little Faith and little Zach were born into natural families, God, we've got to be born again into a spiritual family, and it's called the church. And I pray that this morning that would resonate and that would speak to people, all of us, Lord, to value your family, the church, in Jesus' name. And you as a good, good Father. Amen.